over. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have spoken in these words that you inspired through your Spirit. And even now today, your Spirit speaks to us when we read these words. So God, I pray as we read today that you would talk to us. God, I pray that you would aid me and give me clarity and courage as I explain your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we are in the middle of getting towards the end of a series asking the question, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower? What does that mean? And where we started at the very beginning was, and this is going to be important for today's message, where we started at the very beginning was saying, well, culturally, being a Christian means what? Well, you're good, and you go to church, and you got saved at some point, and you're pretty much normal, a better version of what you would have been if you hadn't ever met Jesus, as long as you go to church on Sunday. That's kind of the important thing. And then we looked at what Jesus said when he said, here's what it means to follow me. Here's what it really, really means. And he says something completely different. He doesn't say that it means to be saved and good and a churchgoer and pretty much a good, normal person. He says it means to lose your life and change other people's eternity. To lose your life, to change the eternal destiny of other people. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Look at Luke 9, for example. There, it's throughout, everything he said always goes back to this. So you could just pick anything he said, and it will get there sooner or later, normally sooner. Luke 9:23, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Following Jesus is about giving up our lives in order to change the world with him, to be on what, at the end of his life when he said to his followers, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make other followers, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, Matthew 28:18. And I'm with you until the end of the age. He's saying to follow me is to help other people follow me. That's the definition of following Jesus, and it is to sacrificially, radically, what we've seen the last few weeks, give up our life, our time, and our money, and our friendships, and everything we have is to be focused and given to helping other people know Jesus. So, I don't know if you thought this, but the last few weeks we talked about radically giving our time and our money and being focused in every relationship on helping people know Jesus. And the thought that kept going through my mind is, I can't do this. This is not something I am able to do. And maybe this is as we started talking about it, the second week we talked about, well, changing, following Jesus means to give your life to change the world with him. And changing the world with Jesus means changing other people's eternal destinies. And maybe the thought went through your mind, I can't change anyone. I can't change someone else's heart. I can't even change myself many times, much less my spouse or my children or other random people. Wait, I can't change other people. And then as we talked about giving of ourselves sacrificially, it's like, wait a second, I can't do that. And then if you've been following Jesus for very long, you've had, I'm sure, this is most people's story, would be, I've had these nudges, I've had these urges, I've had these ideas and things I could do, ways that I could interact with other people, things that I could do to help other people know Jesus better. These things have kind of popped into my mind, popped into my conscience. I've been, I could do that. And then immediately, what do we think? We realize what we can't do. We realize, well, yeah, I could do that, but I don't really have time to do that. Have you ever thought that? Or I could, that would be an incredible thing if this happened, if I was able to help these people and start this thing, but I don't have the resources for that. I don't have the know-how. I don't have the abilities to do that. I'm not like, and then we think of other people who are already doing similar things, we're like, I'm not like them. I can't talk like them, or I don't have the skills that they have. They obviously have more than I have. I can't do that. And so we get ideas to do things that would help other people. Remember, we'd always talked about in the last few weeks, people and projects. We get ideas for how we can help people know Jesus better, or spend time with them, offer them studies. You know, I hold up that red book and say, hey, you know, who's in your life who you could study with, and ask them to. We get ideas, but then they say, wait a second, I can't do that. And the truth is, we're right. We can't. This is not going to be a motivational, you can do it. You're better than you think you are. That the truth of the matter is, we can't. We can't change other people's eternities. We can't do many of the things that God puts before us, the ideas that he gives us. So what do we do? We say, I can't do that. That would be awesome if we could, but I don't have those abilities. No one around me has those abilities. I could ask them to study, but I wouldn't know what to say. What if they asked me a question? Have you ever thought of that? What if, you know, you thought of asking, the ideas popped in your mind, I need to talk to this person about Jesus, I kind of engage them. And the first thing is, what would I say? How would I do that? How would I start the conversation? What if it gets weird? What if they ask me this? What if they ask me something I don't know the answer to, and then we've really quickly talked ourselves out of, then we say, well, maybe I'll just invite them to church on Sunday. Well, that's not what you were being prompted to do, but we talk ourselves out of these other things. Why? Because we can't do them. And so then we end up, and hear me on this, even though we know in our hearts the following Jesus is more than being good, saved, and going to church, because the things that he asks us to do, the projects he gives us, are bigger than us, and because the people that he puts in our lives, we don't know how to help them know, because we can't do the work that he gives us to do, what do we end up doing? Well, we end up being good people who go to church, because Jesus asks us to do things that we can't do. So what's the answer? Is it that Jesus asks us to do what is impossible? And he does. And so he obviously doesn't know who he's working with. Maybe there's some extra special Christians out there who they're the ones who will give of their lives to help other people know him. But for me, it's a battle just to be good and get to church on Sunday. Is that what we resign ourselves to? I don't think so. I think because Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. She must deny herself. Take up her cross and follow me. He calls all of us. He said to all of his followers, hey, you go make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And the sad reality is, and this is not a condemnation, guilt trip thing, it's just a, where are we at? Most people who profess to follow Jesus, if you say, okay, what was the last thing Jesus told his followers to do? Well, make other followers. When was the last time you made another follower? Count your children, they count. Count your spouse, they count. When was the last time you brought someone in who was far from God and you helped them learn how to follow Jesus? Your neighbor counts. Yeah, but they're not a Christian yet. Yeah, but have you been spending time with them and engaging them, and they've been seeing in you what it means to follow Jesus, and you talk with them about life as it relates to eternity as you have opportunity? Okay, you're making a disciple. Is that something we actively engage in? Many times the answer is no. And he says, and bring them to the point of decision. Baptize them. He wasn't saying that to preachers. He wasn't saying that to people who stand in front, who look good in the waiter pants in the baptistry. By the way, no one does. He wasn't saying that to a select few. He was saying to all of his followers, make other followers. Bring them to the point of decision. Baptize them. But the sad reality is that most of us Christ followers spend our entire lives and without ever bringing someone to the point of decision and baptizing them. Is it because we're bad people? No, it's because we see that as being so outside of our grasp. We're like, I could never do that. I wouldn't know how to. I don't know what that. How do I get someone there? How do I explain it to them? I don't want to mess it up. And all of those are very valid concerns, and it's true. But then we end up not doing what Jesus asked us to do. So when was the last time you made a disciple? When was it the last time you brought them to the point of decision and baptized them? When was the last time that you invested every week spending time with the same person over and over again, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded? So reading the Bible with them, talking to them about their life, figuring out how, helping them figure out what it means for them to take their next steps and follow Jesus more and more and more. See, we see all of those things as the job of the preacher, as the job of the professional Christians, maybe elders or so. That's everyone's job. But because it is admittedly so far out of our ability, mine and yours, we end up not doing it. So what's the answer? Well, today I want to look at something that I call supernatural power. And here's the big idea. And we'll look at a lot of scripture. So grab your pen, maybe, or your Bible. You have to be really quick but today, because there's a lot of scripture. Pen might be better, because then you can look them up later and dive in and study deeper. But here's the idea. Throughout the New Testament narrative, the idea is that an underlying theme is that God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, equips the children of God to do the mission of God. The Spirit of God equips the children of God to do the mission of God. See, God asks something of us that we can't do. He gives us ideas for people, for how to work with people, and projects we can do, and churches we can plant, and small groups we can start, and orphans we can help, and true religion, right? Widows and orphans, and things that we can do to bring His kingdom to this world, to people's lives, that we can't do. And then He gives us His Spirit, and He says, my Spirit will empower you to be able to do the things I'm asking you to do that you can't do. So does He ask us to do what we can't do? Absolutely. Does His Spirit come into our lives and empower us to do what we can't do? Yes, it does. And why do we not do then what He asks us to do? Because we are not using the power that He's given to us. So, real quick, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's kind of two dangers. You talk about the Spirit and it's kind of mystical. It's like, what is the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Ghost. You know, it's defined as it's the part of the Trinity that we're least comfortable with, maybe, probably because God the Father, we understand. Everyone has had a father, good or bad. We understand the idea of a father. God the Son, everyone is the child, someone's child, and so we understand the idea of son. God the Spirit, who is that? And compound the problem, most people, most Christians, just in general, in the Christian culture, put the Holy Spirit, when we talk about Him, either on one extreme or the other. Some people, and you'll be those people for today's example, some people use the Holy Spirit as an excuse for all kinds of craziness, things that you don't see in the New Testament, people getting hit on the head and falling down and flailing around and just weirdness that unbelievers come in and say, what is that? Believers come in and say, what is that? And the Holy Spirit gets blamed for that. And on the other side, and this will be you guys, on the other side, kind of the other opposite of in the Christian world is to kind of ignore the Holy Spirit. And for all practical purposes, not make Him an active part of our daily lives. We pray to God, we pray to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit's kind of scared of Him because, you know, we see what those people do when they talk about the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to, that's weird. So the error on both sides is, well, these people do things and attribute them to the Holy Spirit that are not in the Bible. And then these people, not literally these people, right? We had to divide the room in the middle. These people make a similar but opposite error, which is ignoring everything, the entire weight of the Scripture that talks about the very active role that the Holy Spirit plays in the Christian's life. And so on both sides we err. So what does the Bible say about the Spirit? Well, he's God. Look at Genesis 1:1 at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we have God the Father and God the Spirit from the very beginning. This Holy Spirit is eternally God, which is important. He's not something that we can lightly put aside. And in 1 John 5:6-8, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and says this, or John talks about the Holy Spirit. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So he's talking about the three members of the Trinity as if there were three separate entities, three separate persons, and they are. For there are three that testify. It's the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. He's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, three different members. God the Spirit is God. Just as much as Jesus is God, or God the Father is God, God the Spirit is God, He's very real. and he's very powerful. Look at the end of Luke, Luke 24. It's an incredible verse. Jesus is at the end of his life. He's about to go up to heaven, and he tells his followers. Now, remember, these followers have been with him for his whole life, most of them. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. They've been with the Son of God 3 years with Jesus. Don't you think you would be ready to go out and help other people meet Jesus? 3 years with Jesus. Like, what more do you need? And so then Jesus gets to the end and says, you're going to be my witnesses. And then he says, and behold, verse 49, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Spirit who he'd been promising to them. But stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Saying, wait, you can't go out and talk to me about me to other people and effectively bring them into a relationship with me. You can't change the world with me until you have my Spirit. You're not ready. You don't have this power. So even the followers of Jesus, first followers of Jesus that were with Jesus, Jesus said, oh, you're not ready. You've been with me for 3 years. You've heard me. You've seen me. Wait, you need the power. So what is the connection between the powerful Spirit of God and the mission that Jesus gives to his followers? What's the connection between the two? What I want to do is go into the book of Acts, and at the end of Luke, Luke and Acts are two books that they're, what do you call the second book in a series? Well, someone must be more literary than me. The second book that comes after the first book, Lord of the Rings, there's, thank you. The sequel, Acts is a sequel to Luke, and so it's the second part of the story. And so here's how Acts starts, coming on the tail of how Luke ends. And what I want us to see in this is how the Holy Spirit interacted in the disciples' life and ministry, and then I want to see the connection into our life and our ministry so that we can see how it's supposed to be. In Acts 1, 4 through 9, while they were staying with them, and while staying with them, while Jesus was with the disciples, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, what we just saw in Luke, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he's saying, wait until you get this power. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And look at the connection. It's not, you'll have this power and you'll be able to do some weird stuff and everybody will be like, ooh, they're kind of weird. And no, he said, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And while he was still speaking, while they were still looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. He's saying, okay, you receive the Spirit, he'll give you power. Power for what, Jesus? So we can be really, you know, the cool, no. So you can talk about me and somehow people will be drawn to me. As you talk about me to them, you'll have the words, you'll be able to, you'll have this power. And so they were waiting in chapter 2 then, go forward, chapter 2 of Acts. When the day of Pentecost came, a Jewish holiday, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And the divided tongues as a fire appeared on and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So then Jesus said, wait. And they waited. And then he sent his Spirit to them. In John, at the end of John, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will send the Spirit. So Jesus went to heaven and he asked the Father, he said, will you send the Spirit to them? And God did, and his Spirit came upon them. And so then they started, guess what they did? Went out and did some incredible, cool things and started healing each other. They started talking about Jesus in the languages of all the people around them. See, the point of the Spirit is to empower ministry, is to empower us to be able to do this incredible thing that Jesus asked to do, which is to make other followers of him that we are not able to do in and of our own power. So then Peter gets up and he starts giving an explanation for what the people are seeing, because the people are seeing all these people speaking in different languages that they don't know. They're fishermen from Galilee. They're common, ordinary people, and they're speaking these different languages. And so Peter gets up and says, here's what's going on, because some of the people thought they were drunk. And they said, what's going on? Peter said, here's what's going on. And he quotes the prophecy from Joel. So go to Acts 2, verse 17. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. He's saying that what you're seeing is what God promised so long ago. My spirit will not just reside in my tabernacle, in the sanctuary, in the place where you go to worship me. My spirit will be poured out on my followers. It is a tie-in to Ezekiel, where he says, I will give you a new heart, and you will know the Lord's law. And this is part of being reborn. You have God's spirit inside of you. And so at this point, I don't know about you, but there's a temptation for me to say, okay, I understand that that's what happened. How is that connected with me? I've never had a tongue of fire. I've never heard the rushing wind I've never had that. So how is power? I understand they got the Holy Spirit and had power so they could talk about Jesus. What about me? How is that connected with me? Well, look at the end of the story in Acts 2. So Peter, full of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power, spoke like Peter wouldn't have spoken a couple of months ago. Remember Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times? The one who ran away and left Jesus? Remember that Peter? He was always getting it wrong. He stood up and he started telling them about Jesus and boldly recognized Jesus. You killed Jesus. God has made him Lord and Christ. He is the Son of God and you killed him. Very boldly talking about Jesus. What gave him that boldness? Well, contextually, it's the Spirit. God's Spirit was in him. He was a different person. He was able to do things and say things that he wasn't able to do without God's Spirit. And then he gets to the end of it, and they say, with verse 37, so what should we do? we killed God's Son. What should we do? How do we correct this with God? And then in verse 38, and this is a verse that we say almost every week here, Peter said to them, repent. That means turn back to God. And decide that Jesus will be the Lord of your life. Submit, bow the knee of your heart to God and say, you will be Lord, not me. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So with your body, let someone put you underneath water. Make a decision with your heart and with your body that you are going to follow Jesus. Decide to follow Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And then look what he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times at the end of the message, when we talk about that verse in kind of an invitation way, we stop there. But look at what he says following. This connects the Holy Spirit that they received with us. For the promise, what promise? What promise did he just give? The promise he just gave was turn to Jesus, follow Jesus, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. What you're seeing in us, this boldness to be able to talk about Jesus, we're filled with the Spirit of God. You can receive that. That was the promise. Okay, he said, this promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And from that time on, throughout the book of Acts, receiving the Holy Spirit was part of the experience of the believer. So, how is the Holy Spirit connected to us? Well, if you've decided to follow Jesus, if you repented and been baptized, you've received God's Spirit. God's Spirit is in you. That's for everyone. Look at what Jesus said real quick, John 7. I want you to see the universalness of this to all of his followers. John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast. This is going back in time from what we've been reading. So Jesus is still alive. He's about to die. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And I'm sure the people are saying, what do you mean? What are you talking about? What streams of living water? Maybe some of them remembered some older prophecies that Jesus was referencing. And then John gives us a little bit of like almost like in parentheses. He says, here's what Jesus is really talking about. Jesus, by this he meant the Spirit. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within. Whoever, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit hadn't been given since Jesus hadn't been glorified. So he says, Jesus was saying, anyone who thirsts, come to me. Streams of living water will flow out of you. And John says, he was talking about the Holy Spirit that all Christians would receive when they decided to follow Jesus. John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus says, now speaking more directly, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So he's saying, I'm going to ask God. He's going to send someone else.
the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, the reason I'm belaboring this point is because many times, because we don't have the weird feelings that people on this side of the room talk about, sometimes we say, well, I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit, yeah, I'm sure, I believe I have, but I'm not sure what it means. I want us to grab onto the idea that Jesus said, and the apostles later said, if you're a Christ follower, you're full of the Spirit. If you've repented and been baptized and decided to follow Jesus, you have God's Spirit in you. God's living Holy Spirit is in you. So what does he do? Very, very quickly, what does he do? Four things, four big things. And we can't talk about everything the Spirit does, but what does he do as in relationship to empowering us to do the ministry, the tasks that Jesus has asked us to do? Four things. One, he empowers us. He gives us power to do the work. Luke 24:49, Jesus said, you will receive power from on high. And then in Acts 1, he said, wait, and you will receive power. He gives us the power to be able to do the jobs that he asks us to do. So how do we do those things when it's like, I'm too nervous to talk to that person? I don't know if I would be able to have a study with that person. God has given me this idea to create a ministry to help orphans, or God has given me this idea to plant a church someday, and I know I couldn't do it. Well, the Holy Spirit gives power. Let me just give you some verses, because this isn't just for Christ followers. This was also for Christ. Luke makes a point of saying Jesus did what he did in his life through the power of the Spirit, the same power that you and I have today if we follow Christ. Luke 3:21-22, Luke 4:1-2, Luke 4:14-15, Luke 4:18-19. The very beginning of Luke, he goes over and over and over and over again and says Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And Jesus even says, the Spirit of the Lord will be on me, and I will heal and preach and bring God's kingdom. It was through the power of the Spirit. So if you have had ideas and you've thought, but I can't do that, well, God's Spirit in you gives power. He also gives guidance. Look at John 14:26. Jesus talking about the Spirit says this, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, look at what he'll do, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Have you ever been talking to someone and all of a sudden a verse from the Bible popped in your mind? You're like, I haven't read that for a long time, but it's exactly what I need to say right now. Has that ever happened? Okay, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you of what Jesus has said. Look at Luke 12:11-12. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So he empowers, he also guides. I can't tell you how many times I've been talking to someone and said, hey, you know, you're ready to teach someone. You need to just open the Bible and or open one of our studies and just walk someone through what it means to follow Jesus. And you have these people in your life, and why don't you just teach them? I don't know what I would say. What if they ask me a question and that I don't know the answer to? And what if the conversation goes in a direction I wasn't expecting? It will. It always does. See the confidence that as Christ followers we have is we have Christ's Spirit inside of us, and he guides us. He shows us what we should say and how we should lead and what we should say in those moments. He empowers, he guides, he gives abilities, he gives skills. Look at, we don't have time. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. I know 13, the marriage chapter, the love chapter, it's actually talking about how to use spiritual gifts in love. That's the point of chapter 13, but it applies to marriage as well. But the point of those three chapters, the Spirit gives abilities to do things that you and I don't have the natural ability to do. So as he guides us and as he gives us ideas, it's like, I could do that. This would be a cool idea. I should plant a church. I could do this. Well, then we immediately think, I can't do that. I don't have that ability. The Christian's response should be, but I have the Spirit of God in me. And if he's given me an idea to do something, he'll give me the ability to do it too. I don't want to speak that language. I don't know how to relate to those kind of people. I wouldn't know how to start this kind of ministry. I wouldn't know. Well, but if he's asking you to do that or go there or talk to them, he will give you the ability, even ability you don't naturally have. That's huge, but we have to move on. And he gives capacity. What do I mean by capacity? Time. We never have enough time to do everything. One of the biggest reasons, other than I won't know what to say or I can't do that, that we throw up when we get ideas of and see opportunities of things we could do to give up our lives and change the world with Jesus, one of the biggest reasons that we don't do them is time. I just don't have time. And so that becomes our magic excuse. If I don't have time, I don't have time. As much as I would love to, I can't. But if God asks us to do something, doesn't it make sense that he would make everything work out so that we actually would be able to do what he's asking us to do and also do the other things that we have to do in life? I mean, logically that makes sense, right? It's applying it to our lives that is difficult, but the Holy Spirit gives capacity. So in the context in John 14 where Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to give my Spirit, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to fill you with power. He's going to guide you. Look at what he says in John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Let's let that sink in for a minute. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus says, is saying, my Spirit will give you the capacity in your time and in your schedule to do everything I'm asking you to do. They're going to be the kind of things I've been doing, and even greater things. So when you get ideas for things that you could do to help other people know Jesus better, projects, ministries, things you can do with people, and when we immediately say, I don't have time, we're not taking into account the Holy Spirit of God in us who can make it all work out. Who can make it so we can finish our work that we have to do and pay the bills and be with our family and also do this other thing he's asking us to do. Does that make sense? I will take that as a yes. So what do we do with this? If God has given his Spirit to his children for the purpose not of being weird, sorry, I shouldn't have divided the room up like that, not of being weird and doing weird things, and not of just living life as if he doesn't exist, but if he's given his Spirit to us so we can actually do the things he's asked us to do and change the world, do greater things than even Jesus did in his life. That was his promise to us. If that's why he's given his Spirit to us, then what should we do? Two things and we'll be done. One, we should follow his guidance. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, are the sons of God. We should follow his guidance. So he's asking you to do something, or to start something, or to go somewhere, or to talk to someone, and you know that you can't. You don't have the natural abilities. You're not able to. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Ask and pray and say, God, is this something you want me to do? And if he doesn't say no, and if the thing is in alignment with his will, because sometimes we're waiting for like a big yes, right? For like heaven to break open and say, yes, go start that church. Yes, open your home up and invite your neighbor over. God didn't say that, so I guess it must not. No, if he gives you the idea and it's in line with what he's doing in the world, with the kind of thing Jesus would do if he were living your life, and if you pray about it and say, God, if you don't want me to do that, that idea might be you, it might just be my overactive imagination, but if you don't want me to do that, would you clearly tell me no? And if he doesn't, then trust the Spirit of God that he will give you the time and he will give you the abilities and he will give you the courage and he'll give you the words and he'll give you everything you need to go forward and say yes to that opportunity. Second, follow his Spirit, follow his leading. Now, second one, ask for more. Ask for more. Well, aren't all Christ followers filled with his Spirit? Yes. But then, over and over again in Acts, they pray and they're filled with the Spirit. People who are already full of the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue spiritual gifts. Ask for more. Jesus says in Luke 11, he's teaching about prayer. This is just incredible. This verse is just incredible when you think about it. He's asking about prayer. He's saying, seek and knock and be persistent in your prayer. And then in Matthew, he just ends it. He just says, so just pray like that. Pray persistently to God. In Luke, he actually gives like a little application. So like if when you're praying, do it in this prayer. He says in Luke 11:13, if then you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus said, ask him for the Spirit, his children. We're supposed to ask him for the Spirit. So when you're about to talk to someone and you don't know what you're going to say and you're really scared and you're nervous, if you've ever been there and you're about to ask someone to study the Bible with you or you're talking with them about Jesus and you're nervous and you're like shaking on the inside, maybe on the outside. Well, Jesus would, I think, that verse, an application of Luke 11:13 would be to say, God, would you please fill me even more with your Spirit? Give me the courage through your Spirit to do this. Give me the words that I need to do this. You're starting out on in a ministry that you don't have the ability to do. God, would you give me through your Spirit the ability to do this? Ask him for more of his Spirit. And Jesus says, God actually will give you more of his Spirit. And when we do this, when we hear the voice of God giving us ideas of things we can do and people we can talk to, and then we, instead of saying, I don't have time, I don't have the ability, I can't do that, I wouldn't know what to say, all of which are probably true. Instead of saying that, if we just started learning how to say, I have the Spirit of God in me, the living Spirit, Romans 8, of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in me. It's in me. God is in me. He will give me power. He will give me the words. He'll give me the ability. We will speak boldly. We will live lives that people will look at and say, why are they, how are they able to do that? How is she able to do that? How are they doing that? How are they talking so boldly? How are they doing that? And in the book of Acts, the people looked at the disciples and were amazed at their boldness and how they spoke. Why? Because they saw they were ordinary people and they took note that they had been with Jesus. When we live lives and do things that God asks us to do and talk to people God asks us to talk to, and instead of saying, I can't do that, say, I have God's Spirit inside of me. Anything he asks me to do, he will give me the ability to do. You know what will happen? We'll start living lives that can only be explained from the outside. That God that they worship must be real. He must be in them. Because by themselves, naturally, they can't do what they're doing. So, quick question. If you are a Christian, if you've decided to follow Jesus, what is the thing that God has asked you to do that you've been kind of holding him off? Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a project, a ministry. What is the thing that God has put in your heart and you've just kind of held it at a distance and said, I can't do that. I don't have time. I'm too young. I'm too old. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't have those gifts. I don't have those abilities. I'm too scared to do that. I couldn't do that on my own. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. Go home this afternoon. Talk to God about that thing. Say, God, is this really from you? Are you really asking me to do that? If you are, would you fill me with your Spirit and give me the ability and the courage to take the first step and do it? You know what will happen? He will. And you'll be looking back 6 months from now and saying, I can't believe all the stuff that I've done. I couldn't do that. God's Spirit in you will be able to. You've never decided to follow Jesus. We've talked today about repenting and being baptized and deciding to follow Jesus. If you've never made that decision, the first time that they talked about following Jesus in Acts 2:38, what we read, Peter said, and you'll receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. Alongside with receiving forgiveness of sins, one of the most incredible reasons to make the decision to follow Jesus and say, you will be my Lord, and being baptized, is that God says, I will fill you with my Spirit. You'll be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And today, if you've not made that decision, It's not just about you and your relationship with God and me forgiven of sins, although that's important. When you make that decision, you'll be filled with God's Spirit. So I would urge you, as Peter urged the people in Acts, make that decision. Decide to follow Jesus. Repent and be baptized. When you do, tell one of the men, and in that very moment, you can be baptized. Why don't we stand? We'll pray, and then we'll sing. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you've given us not just an incredible mission, an incredible purpose, but that you've given us an incredible power. You've given us your Spirit inside of us. So God, I pray that you would give us things to do that we cannot do in our natural ability. And then God, I pray that you would break our human mindset that only tries to do the things that we are able to do, and that we would truly follow you into those areas that we can't do on our own, and that you would give us words, and that you would give us boldness, and that you would give us abilities, and you would give us capacity, and that you would enable us to do the work that you're asking us to do. And that Jesus, through this body of believers, that you would do incredible things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.